Good morning, everyone. My name is Jen, and this morning's Bible reading comes from Colossians 2, verses 6 to 23, which you can find on page 822 of the Pew Bibles. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh, but was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thanks so much, Jen, for reading, and thank you, RD, for praying for our listening. I want to start by focusing in on verses 13 and 14 of this passage that we just had read for us, because I think we have here one of the most vivid illustrations of what God has done for us in Christ. If you look at it there, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. I have a friend who works as a chaplain in a youth detention center, and some of the kids he works with, they're rough as guts, they've committed some serious crimes, but he's actually seen quite an openness to Christ there, and one of the reasons is because they don't need any convincing that they're dead in their sins. They know it, and maybe here, you know, on the North Shore, we can put on a face, we can dress ourselves up a bit and not believe this, but the reality is when we look close in our hearts, we know that this is true about ourselves. And when it says the Colossians were uncircumcised in their flesh, it means they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. But it's probably also referring to the fact that there was no part of them that was devoted to God. They were unclean in God's sight. The teens in the detention center also don't need convincing of that. They know they're unholy. They can't come into God's presence. But Paul's message, it wasn't just for the Colossian Youth Detention Centre. It was for everyone. We were all dead in our sins. If you're here and you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, we're really glad that you're here. But just like a good doctor, she doesn't lie to her patient when there's a big problem. God puts his finger on our problem here. Without Jesus, we were all dead in our sins. It's like we were all spiritual corpses, just had no hope before God. But the glorious news of Jesus here is there at the end of verse 13. When you're dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. This is so vivid, isn't it? It's going from spiritual corpse to resurrected glory. God makes us alive. And we see how God did it at the end of verse 13. It says, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. It's like that old illustration. You know, you imagine someone has a phone and they're going around all day recording you. But imagine it's like a magic phone. It doesn't just capture everything that you do and you say. It also captures your thoughts. And you think about this past week. You think about your lifetime. And you go, if they were to have that on the AV desk back there and to play the recording of that phone, none of us would want it played here on the screen, would we? And that's what we have here in verse 14, where it talks about this charge of our legal indebtedness. That's like that phone. And so when we come before God, that's our sin, that's our shame. But the incredible news of the gospel there in verse 14 is that God has dealt with it. Look again at verse 14. It says, he's cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and he's nailed it to the cross. How good is that? Our sin, past, present, future, done away with, nailed to the cross. We bear it no more. This is the best news ever. We're forgiven. We're free. We have a future beyond the grave. Jesus is incredible. What he does for us. If you get it, if you believe that, well, you know, it's totally life-changing, isn't it? It's amazing. There's no one more precious to you than Jesus. He is your loving Savior. He's your Lord. But here's the crazy thing. And if you've been a Christian for more than a couple of years, you've seen this before. There are people who then move on from Christ. Despite Jesus being so earth-shattering and life-changing, there are people who move on from him. And this is the concern of the passage today. Verse 6 is the purpose verse for this passage. And really, it's the purpose verse for the whole letter. And Mark took us through it so well before. We want to double down on Jesus. Look at verse 6 with me. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. The key to the Christian life is to continue in Jesus. Strengthened in the faith, verse 7, just as you were taught. Not moving on to new teachings, but sticking with what you learned from the apostles in their teachings in the Bible. It seems like there was a danger that the Colossians would move away from that teaching. We're not 100% sure if there might have been some false teachers who had come into their city and were trying to bring them away, lure them away from Jesus. I think Paul is simply, he's kind of aware of the kinds of teachings that are going around in the world at that time, and he's warning the Colossians against them. And there are three dangers that Paul addresses in this passage. And each of them have to do with somehow fulfilling the Christian life. Like maybe the Colossians were feeling their Christian lives were a bit ordinary, a bit ho-hum, and they needed something extra just to kind of fizz it up a bit, make their lives somehow more fulfilled as Christians. And Paul's saying, no, you have everything you need in Jesus. Verse 10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. It's where we get our series title from, Fullness in Christ. So if you look at the screen, you can see where we're heading. There are three central commands in the passage that make up that second point on the screen. So the first is in verse 8, where he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by ideas or philosophies." Then verse 16, "Don't let anyone judge you because of ceremonies." And verse 18, "Don't let anyone disqualify you because of experiences." But the thing is, as Paul warns us about these things, he keeps being reminded almost of how awesome Jesus is because he fulfills each of these things that we might want to move on to instead. And so in verses 9 to 15, basically it's Paul just getting excited about how awesome Jesus is and how he fulfills any kind of idea or ceremony or experience we might want to move on to. And so what we're going to do is we're going to focus in on that second point. We've kind of covered the first point to a good degree. We're going to focus in on that second point, the warnings. But where those warnings kind of have something to do with what Paul talks about in verses 9 to 15, we'll refer back to verses 9 to 15. I hope that makes sense, how we're going to approach things. One neat thing is that each of the dangers in point 2 form the acronym ICE. So ideas, ceremonies, experiences. I got that from another preacher, actually, and he said we should think about the drug ICE, not the water kind of ICE, because these dangers, they're extremely dangerous. They'll kill you. They'll kill your faith. And so the overall message of this passage is continue in Christ, beware of the ICE. Continue in Christ, beware of the ICE. And so our first heading under point 2 is ideas. Paul says in verse 8 to beware of deceptive ideas, deceptive philosophy. So look at verse 8 with me. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." This is a serious warning here. He's telling us that we're not to be taken captive. Don't be kidnapped. Don't be taken as a slave. And he's not warning against all philosophy, do you notice? He's warning against philosophies that depend on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world. Nobody knows for sure what he's referring to about those elemental forces. Some people think it could be, you know, like earth, fire, wind, water, those kind of philosophical ideas. No one knows exactly. But the important thing to know about these philosophies at the end of verse 8 is that they don't depend on Jesus. He says, verse 9, "For all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in Jesus." And I find this interesting because you might know that one of the biggest problems in philosophy is how do you bring that which is transcendent into contact with that which is immanent? Some have said it's like trying to bring what's in that heavenly realm, the upstairs world, into contact with the earthly realm, what we have down here. And philosophers try, but they actually never get there. You might know Immanuel Kant, and basically he demonstrated very powerfully that human reason cannot bring together what's in that upstairs world with what's in the downstairs world that we're in here. And philosophy has actually failed to do that since the ancient world. And that's because you can't make sense of the world outside of Christ. But if you look at verse 9, it says, "In Christ, all the fullness of deity, the transcendent, dwells in bodily form, the immanent." It's actually in Christ that we have true philosophy, that we can truly understand the world. Do you remember last week, chapter 2, verse 3, "All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ"? Or back to chapter 1, verse 16, "All things have been created through Christ and for Christ. All things hold together in Christ." So the only way to understand anything truly in this world is actually by depending on Jesus. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes is this one. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen," S-U-N, sun. "Not only because I see it," you see the sun in the sky, "but because by it I see everything else." And that's what it means to have a philosophy that's dependent on Christ. I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun, that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Now, see, trusting in Jesus, it's not like the conclusion of your philosophical musings. No, believing in Jesus, that's the start, the middle, and the end point. You have to start with Jesus. You have to depend on Jesus all the way through to understand anything else. And this is so important. Don't let anyone take you captive by philosophies or worldviews or isms that don't depend on Jesus. For everything that comes your way, test it by what Jesus has said in his word, the Bible. That's what we depend on. I was chatting with someone this week about these kinds of things, and he said at work, the basic philosophy that the whole workplace expresses is you do you. You do you, and we'll support you in whatever choices you make. It's kind of a modern Australian philosophy, isn't it? Most modern Australian philosophies are actually so simple you can put them on bumper stickers. Like this one, do what makes you happy. I remember when I quit my job and went to theological college, people were a bit confused about it, but that was pretty much what they all said. Do what makes you happy. And that's a pretty common one in Australia. Well, how about this one? Follow your heart. A lot of people will say that. I especially like this one. I think that's hilarious. But as well as being simpler than the ancient philosophies, modern Australian philosophies are also a lot less coherent. Like if someone says, you know, do what makes you happy, what if it makes you happy to steal their car? They're not going to hold their philosophy too much longer if that's the case. 2 minutes of thought expose these philosophies for how hollow they are, but that doesn't mean they're not tempting, especially when they give you an excuse to put yourself at the center of the universe. And Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Our next heading is ceremonies, and this is the second warning that Paul gives. Look at verse 16 with me. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. It's clear he's talking about Jewish kinds of ceremonies and rituals here. The phrase at the end about festivals, new moon celebrations, and Sabbaths, it actually closely echoes phrases used in Ezekiel and 1 and 2 Chronicles. It seems like there was an idea around that, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to add these ceremonies and rituals in order to have a full Christian life. If you look at verses 11 and 12, it looks like it also included getting circumcised, similar to what was going on in Galatia. This is a very common human tendency. We want to add our displays of devotion to the work of Jesus. We think being right with God can't be as simple as trusting in Jesus and our sin nailed to the cross. It can't be that simple. Surely I need to contribute something. Surely I need to show my devotion in some way. And maybe if I show how dedicated I am to God, maybe then I'll feel more like I'm accepted. And so we start doing these duties and these rituals and these ceremonies so that we can feel more fulfilled as Christians. Or maybe we think that doing these things will actually help us stop sinning. But that's not how it works. Paul says, verse 17, these ceremonies from the Old Testament, they were just a shadow. The reality is Jesus. And so you need to continue in Jesus. And someone might say, well, hang on, Jared, does that just mean we chuck the Old Testament out? We just ignore it? Don't pay any attention? And the answer is no. The Old Testament is still very much God's word. And the key verse is Matthew 5:17, where Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He says, rather, I've come to fulfill them. And historically, Christians have kind of divided Old Testament laws up into three kinds, which you can see on the screen there, the moral, the ceremonial, and the civil law. And I think they've rightly said that the moral law is still applicable. It shows Christians how we ought to love our neighbours today. You know, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery. That's good, and it's still binding on the Christian, as this is how you love your neighbour. The ceremonial law, however, it's been fulfilled completely in Jesus. So none of us go to a temple and sacrifice animals anymore. It's because Jesus is the true sacrifice. He's fulfilled sacrifice. And Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We find complete eternal rest in Christ. And so even though keeping a Sabbath day is good, after all, God made the Sabbath for man, it doesn't bind you anymore like it did in the Old Testament ceremonial law. Well, think of circumcision. Verses 11 and 12 today say we're all circumcised in Christ and his death on the cross. That is the fulfillment of circumcision. Or the food laws. Jesus makes it clear that we've now been set apart, made holy by him. So we don't need to keep the food laws to somehow set ourselves apart anymore. So we uphold the ceremonial law as Christians, but we uphold it as fulfilled in Christ. And finally, we have the civil law, which has to do with things like how they would punish criminals in Old Testament Israel. And so we hold it as a helpful guide for what justice looks like, while still understanding that it was in a different context to what we're in today. But if we go back to Colossians 2, the big thing Paul wants for his readers is that they wouldn't feel judged, like they need to go back to keeping all these ceremonial laws, or feel like they won't have a full Christian experience if they don't go along with them, or somehow feel like they'll stop them from sinning. You look at the end of verse 23, those kinds of ceremonies and rites, even harsh treatment of the body, you know, whipping yourself, they won't work to stop you from sinning. So back then, there was the danger of people coming along and judging the Colossian Christians, and the Colossians feeling like they have to keep ceremonies or rituals to feel like true Christians. I think there's a danger like this today. You might know that there's actually quite a bit of growth in Christianity in the West at the moment. There seems to be some kind of resurgence happening. And these graphs on the screen, they show the rise in Gen Z and millennials identifying as Christians in America. It's really interesting. And there are similar statistics going on here in Australia. It's exciting. You'll notice that it's particularly among young men that there's an uptick in identifying as Christian. This is wonderful. We need to just keep on holding out the gospel of Jesus so that people would hear and trust in him while this is happening. But many of these young men are coming to churches and coming to Christianity through the influence of guys like Jordan Peterson. And Jordan Peterson, he has a lot of really valuable things to say. But one thing he is big on is rules and regulations. You know, stand up with your back straight, clean your room, get your own house in order. And again, those aren't bad things to do. The problem comes when these young men start coming to church. Often they're not coming for Jesus, for their sins being nailed to the cross. No, often they're coming to have a more structured kind of life. Often they're coming to kind of add more rules to life, like Peterson has already given them. And so actually a number of them are going into Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox churches. And please understand, I'm not trying to be sectarian or rude to our friends from those other religions. I was brought up Roman Catholic, and I still dearly love family members who are Roman Catholics. But the Reformation was exactly for this reason. These churches, they'll offer you ceremonies and rituals so you can cooperate with God's grace in Jesus. And Protestant churches like ours, we go, no, those, even the best rituals, the Old Testament rituals, even they were just a shadow of the reality which we now have in Jesus. Now, he is the one we are to continue in. Don't let anyone make you feel like you need to observe some ceremonies or rituals to be truly Christian. Our third and final warning today is against experiences that would lead us away from Christ. So look at verse 18 with me. He says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. So there's a danger here of people coming along who have some kind of experience. It might be to do with angels, some kind of visions, some kind of worship. And there's the danger the Colossians will run after the same kind of experiences to help them feel fulfilled as Christians. I wonder if you've ever felt inadequate as a Christian. I remember I had a friend when I was younger who, he came back from America, and he was telling me about this amazing experience he had at a revival tent meeting. And there was this powerful preaching going on, people getting healed. He said there was even gold dust coming from the air. And this all seemed a bit strange to me. I didn't know what was happening. I'm a bit confused, really. It made me feel inadequate as a Christian. I couldn't deny his experience. Like, that was his experience. He had that. But then, sadly, that ministry that he went to was plagued by scandals afterwards. And sadly, my friend has drifted away from Jesus. And I think if I were to go back to my confused younger self, I'd probably say something like, Jared, just stick with Jesus. Your friend may or may not have had some real worship experience, and if God wants that for you, he's powerful enough to give it to you. But stick with Jesus. That's what you need to pursue. Pursue Christ. And the thing is, people like this, they'll come to offer you something more so that you experience the fullness of the Christian life. They can often be very dangerous. Not just mistaken, but dangerous. They can lead thousands away from the fullness that they have in Christ, always seeking to find it elsewhere instead. They can disqualify you, verse 18. I might invite the band up now as we finish up. But to sum it all up, this passage urges us, verse 6, to continue in Christ. It warns us from these ideas or ceremonies or experiences that could distract us from him. And I hope that's memorable as you leave today. Continue in Christ. Beware of the ice. I think it's fitting to close with the verses that are really the main point of the whole letter. Look at verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus, and thank you that we have fullness in him. Father, we pray that we would be a people who don't get distracted by the different things around us, whether it's ideas or ceremonies or experiences, but Father, that we would be people who are rooted in Christ, built up in him, strengthened in the faith, overflowing with thanksgiving. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.